that we have daily opportunities where we fail, and we do fail. But the fact is that God is within all that, and that through him we have the overcoming power to walk through these situations and circumstances. And he speaks to us, and he gives us direction. He gives us the guidance that we need through the difficult situations and the circumstances. And I was challenged on Sunday because we had a couple of incidents with the children in the children's church. And I was reminded of something that I was told many years ago at Kingdom Faith Camp that we went to. I think the thing is that, well, as well at home, there's been challenges. And I remember this couple, and they had got five children. And I know Daniel was very young at the time. I think he was just a baby. This was before even Luke was born. And this woman gave this testimony that she would go, her relationship with God was such that when she was having problems, God would give her the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. Yeah. And she described a situation where one of the older boys had gone out, and he'd come in a really, he'd had a really bad day at school, and she was guarding, and they were having problems with this particular son. And he came into the garden in such a foul mood, and he started at her, sort of saying, you know, what had been going wrong and everything else. And God just gave her a couple of words, and she turned round to him and she said, "This is your problem." And she spoke these words that God had given her. And whatever it was, the problem, just immediately, it broke it over him. And she said, that's why we need to keep our relationship going and keep listening to the voice of God. Because that's what happens with the street people. What are they looking for? They're looking for a voice. And it's going to be our voice, just an ordinary voice, but through it's going to be the power of God. Another thing was that what happened at work just yesterday. A young girl came, she's adopted a child, her and her husband, because they'd tried HIV treatment and it had failed. IVF treatment. And it had failed. So they decided to go down the adoption line, and they've ended up with this beautiful little boy. Believe it or not, his name's Adam. Blonde hair, blue eyes, absolutely gorgeous. And they were sharing about schools, and I just happened to say, well, why don't you send him to a Church of England school? Oh, well, I'm not religious, I don't believe in that. I'm sorry, I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't believe in anything like that. And I came away rather dissatisfied. And I said to God, I want the power of God in my life, that people like that, I've got a word from the Lord, a word of knowledge and wisdom that will speak into their lives, and they'll realise there is a God and how great that God is, and that he's speaking, and he would dispel this atheism, or he'd dispel the unbelief in people's lives. And so that's when I started thinking about the gifts of wisdom and the gifts of knowledge. And I looked up the definition for the gift of wisdom. And Smith Wigglesworth gives a little incident about how a word of wisdom works. And he says, one day I went out of my house and saw a friend of mine named John, who lived opposite me. He crossed the road, came up to me and said, "Now, Smith, how are you?" "Very well, John," I said. "Well," he said, "my wife and I have been thinking and praying and talking together about selling our house. And every time we think about it in any way, your name is the only one we think about." That was a strange thing to me. "Will you buy it?" he asked. Now, if you remember, when David went wrong, he only went wrong because he violated the Holy Communion and knowledge of what kept him. What was it? What was the word that would have saved him? "You shall not covet your neighbour's wife." He had to break that law to commit sin. I was not dealing with a sin, however, looking back. I see there were many questionable things about the situation, so that if I had thought about it for a moment, I would have been saved from many weeks of broken-heartedness and sorrow. What was the first thing that I should have asked myself? Can I live in two houses? No. Well, then one is sufficient. The next thing was, do I have the money to buy the house? No. That is sufficient in itself, for God does not want any person to be in debt, and when you learn that secret, it will save you from thousands of sleepless nights. For God does not want any person to be in debt, and when you learn that secret, it will save you from thousands of sleepless nights. But I was like many people. We are all learning it, and none of us is perfect. However, I do thank God that we are called to perfection, whether we come into it at once or not. If you miss the mark of holiness 10 times a day, fortify yourself to believe that God intends for you to be holy, and then stand again. Do not give in when you miss the mark. There is a saying that goes something like this: no man fails to succeed in life because he makes a blunder. It is when he makes the blunder twice. No person who fails once loses his high calling. Therefore, the word of God says that when you repent with godly repentance, you will never do the same thing again. It is not for you to give in. You have to fortify yourself. The day is young. The opportunities are tremendously large. May God help you not to give in. Believe that God can make you new and turn you into another person. Now, what was the trouble with me? It was that I didn't discuss the transaction with God. Many of you are in the same place. What do? Afterwards, we begin thinking our way out. So I began working this thing out. How much will you take for it? I asked. He named the price. I thought to myself, this was a human thought. Now, the banking society will give me all I want. They are well acquainted with me. That will be no trouble. So the loan officer came to look over the house. It's a beautiful house, he said. It is very reasonable. You will lose nothing on this if you ever sell it. It is well worth the money, but I cannot give you within $500 of what you need. I did not have $500. I couldn't get it out of the business I had at that time. So I still tried a human way. I did not go to God. If I had, I could have gone out of it. But I tried to work my way out. Why? Because I knew I was wrong from the beginning. The first thing I did was try my relatives. Have you ever done that? What was wrong? They were all pleased to see me, but I was either a bit too slow or a little bit too late. I absolutely just missed it. They all wanted to lend me the money, but I was there at the wrong time, I tell you. Every time I saw a relative, I had a Turkish bath without paying for it. I had another human plan then. I tried my friends. The same thing happened. Then I went to my lovely wife. Oh, she was a darling. She was holy. I went to her and I said, oh, mother, I'm in a hard place. I know, she said. I will tell you what you have never done, my dear. What? Was my reply. You have never gone to God once about this thing. That is the secret. When you get out of the will of God, then you try your own way. So then I knew she knew, and I knew what I would get if I went to prayer. All right, my dear, I will go to pray. It is lovely to have a place to go in which to pray, those places where you open your eyes to see if you can see him in reality because he is so near. Ah, to walk with God. Father, I said, you know all about it. If you will forgive me this time, I will never trouble you again as long as I live with anything like this. Yeah. And then came the word of wisdom. He has it. And yet it was the most ridiculous word I'd ever heard in all my life. The Lord said, go see Brother Webster. I came downstairs. I said, he has spoken. I knew he would. Yes, but you see, He said such a ridiculous thing. Believe it, she said. It will be all right. When God speaks, you know, it means that it will be all right. But, Mother, you could hardly think it would be right. He's told me to go and see Brother Webster. Go, she said. Brother Webster was a man who killed lion. The most he ever got per week, to my knowledge, was $3.50. He wore corduroy trousers and a pair of big work boots, but he was a godly man. Early in the morning, I jumped onto my bicycle and went to his house. I got there at 8 o'clock. Why, Brother Widdlesworth, what brings you so early? He asked. I was speaking to the Lord last night about a little trouble, I said, and he told me to come and see you. If that is the case, he said, we will go down to my house and talk to the Lord. We went to the house and he locked the door. Now, tell me, he said. Well, 3 weeks ago I arranged to buy a house. I found out I was short $500. I've tried everything I know and have failed. My wife told me last night to go to God, and while I was there, God said, go see Brother Webster. So here I am. How long have you needed it? 3 weeks. And you've never come to see me before? No, God never told me. I could have been able to know the next day if I'd gone to God, but I tried my way and went to every man possible without going straight to God. I hope you won't do that now that you are to have the word of wisdom God is going to give you. Brother Webster said to me, for 20 years I've been putting aside a little money, little more than $0.50 a week, into a cooperative society. 3 weeks ago they told me that I had $500 and I must take it out because I was not doing business with them. I brought it home. I put it under the mattresses, under the floorboards, in the ceiling, everywhere. Oh, I have been so troubled by it. If it will do you any good, you can have it. He knows it all. He knows it all. My father knows it all. Your bitter tears, how oft they flow. He knows. My father knows it all. I would like to change that verse somewhat. I will sing it the way God changed it for me. He knows it all, he knows it all, my father knows it all. The joy that comes and overflows, he knows, my father sends it all. Yes, he knows, glory to God. I had so much trouble, Brother Webster said, that I took it to the bank yesterday to get rid of it. If I can get it out today, you can have it. He went to the bank and asked, how much can I have? Why, it's your own, they said. You can have it all. He came out, gave it to me and said, there it is. If it is as much blessing to you as it has been trouble to me, you have a lot of blessing. Yes, beloved, he knows just what you need. Don't you know that if I had gone to the right place right away, I would never have been in trouble? Well, what I ought to have known was this. There was no need for that house at all. I could not rest. I got rid of the house and took the money back to Brother Webster and said, take it back! Take the money back! It will be trouble to me if I keep that money. Take it back! Oh, to be in the will of God. Don't you see, beloved, there is the word of wisdom. One word is sufficient. You don't need a lot. One little word from God is all you require. You can count on it. It will never fail. It will bring forth what God has desired. May the Lord give wisdom to you so you may rightly handle the word of truth, walk in the fear of the Lord, and be an example to other believers. Never take advantage of the Holy Spirit, but allow the Holy Spirit to take advantage of you. So that was a little, I thought that was really good, about the word of wisdom. And to me, the word of wisdom equates seeking God for insight into a situation or a problem. The definition of the gift of wisdom is seeking God for insight into a situation or a problem. Now, that's the word of wisdom. What is the word of knowledge? From the same book, I photocopied a page and I've put a little light pencil line round it because at first it didn't seem to clarify very well, and then as I reread it, I was able to get a definition together. And the bit that I've put like a pencil mark, this is the word of knowledge. There are thousands of people who read and study the word of God, but it is not quickened to them. The Bible is a dead letter except by the Spirit. The words that Christ spoke were not just dead words, but they were spirit and life. And so it is the intention of God that a living word, a word of truth, the word of God, a supernatural word of knowledge will come forth from us through the power of the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who will bring forth utterances from our lips and a divine revelation of all the mind of God. So, the definition of a gift of knowledge is it's a word or it's truth that comes from us that's born out of the Spirit and not human reasoning. So a person can come to you, say for instance we have one of the homeless, and suddenly you speak words, scripture, or it could even be, you need to get rid of this. But it's God. There's God's divine power behind it, and that's the gift of knowledge. And it speaks to that person. Nobody else knows about it. The only reason that you know about it is because it's come out of your spirit. Even you couldn't reason it out. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's come because you're in the Word, you're in prayer, and it's just come out of your spirit. Whereas the gift of wisdom is you're praying and you're getting an answer, yeah? Right, so that's... It all comes from a life. The gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom all comes from an active, not a passive, Christian life. And it's passivity that's killing Christ's church. And a situation occurred on Sunday, and I'm not getting at anybody in this fellowship. It's just something that came, I suppose it's one of the things that sort of brought me this message, drew this message out. And somebody said, Joan's on her own in the kitchen. And Lynn says, I'll go. But Lynn, you know, bless her, she's wonderful. She was with me doing the kids' work, then she's going to go into the kitchen. And I thought, no, there's other bodies here. Somebody else can go in there. We've all got certain jobs to do, but there's still people available. In the end, Carol joined you, didn't she? So it was Carol. But you see, that's the difference. A passive church is one where people are inert. They just don't do anything. You know, they don't act. There's no action. They don't act upon it. And we need to be very careful that it's not just the certain few that do things, that people are encouraged to go and when there's a gap, to fill that gap in. But unfortunately, some won't do it because they've got themselves into a state, they know what needs to be done, but they just won't do it. Inertia, not acting upon it, passivity. Inactivity, it's a failure to exercise the will, and that spells the believer's defeat. So many believers are emotionally ruled, says Joyce Meyer, that an absence of feeling is all that is needed to stop them doing what they've been taught to do. She goes on to say, a passive person thinks he or she is doing nothing wrong because they're doing nothing. The problem is, because they are doing nothing, like in a relationship can be destroyed by the omission of kind words of appreciation. Yeah? They're doing nothing, but it's been destroyed simply because they're not even speaking out words of appreciation words of thanks, or you know, sort of just showing that yes, they've noticed something. And that's the thing about passivity. People have just got themselves into a situation where they know what they need to do, but they're not getting themselves, their will together, and they're not getting action behind it. And an example came to me because I was thinking about it, and like I said, this girl yesterday at work, this, I'm thinking, God, I want that gift of wisdom, knowledge. It brought it all back, what happened when Daniel was little. It's one of the things, there's been incidences when I've been able to sort of like say, Daniel said something and I said, I knew what you were doing, you were doing this. And I've lost it. And some of it is, the gift's there, it just needs stirring up, but it's there for all of us. And that's part, I'm wanting to encourage the church to start, come on, you know, let's get moving into this type of area. With Andrew, you know, a word of wisdom, seeking God for insight into the situation, yeah? A word of knowledge, you know, somebody going to visit him and then suddenly the power of God just coming out and they're speaking words over him that just, the power of God manifests, yeah? All sorts of situations. So if you turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 4. Because Judges chapter 4 immediately sprung to mind, because if there's a picture of passivity among the Israelites, this is it. Have we got a spare Bible for John? Can we get one? A spare pen as well, John. The Israelites are a typical example, and Judges 4, actually the whole book shows what happens. Let me give you a bit of background knowledge about Judges, the book of Judges. It's not just a historical book, it tells us about, if you like, 12 heroes. 12 men and women who delivered Israel from oppressors. They were called judges. The other name that it means is ruling leaders. I like that. Ruling leaders, judges. But they were not perfect people, and that's been very encouraging today, because I've definitely not been perfect. I've struggled a lot today. You ask my husband and son and they will tell you. But this has encouraged me today, because the judges weren't. But yet, they were used by God mightily, because they had a relationship with God. And Grace tonight has prayed, and that was one of the things, it was like a confirmation she got about. It all starts with a relationship with God. Now, the judges' accounts for the period from Joshua's death to the time of the ministry of Samuel. And the thing is that after Joshua's death, the Israelites' history, their relationship with God was like hot and cold. One minute they were all with very close relationship with God, next minute they were totally the opposite. They'd fallen away and they were just going their own way. Total abandonment of him. So what would happen is oppression would come in the form of invading nations who would exploit them economically. But then the people would repent, turn to God, and guess what? They'd receive deliverance. Because there was always somebody there who was in touch with God, seeking God's direction. Now, Judges chapter 4, verse 1. It starts off in my Bible. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Eods, I don't know how you pronounce it, but that's how I think it might be, occurs after he's been ruling, a ruling leader, for 80 years. Wow. He'd killed 600 Philistines, I believe, with an ox goad. Now, an ox goad, what they've found, historians or archaeologists have found, is an ox goad 8 feet long. It was used during the time of ploughing, and it would have a sharp end at one end, and that was to keep the oxen moving, prod them, yeah? But at the other end, it was like a flat piece, like a shovel, and that was to get the mud off the plough, because it would get clotted up in mud, so they'd have to keep periodically clearing it off. But the sharp end, evidently, this is what Eod had used it. It could be used as a spear. Was it? After you came Shamgar. Right. So you've got 80 years with Eod, then Shamgar, and he used the ox goad. Right? And that, the Israelites kept their faith. Because they've got a hero there, they've got somebody there fighting and who they could relate to. But then, after he had died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So, a hero dies, and what happens? People start forgetting what God has done. I think I wrote down something. Faith was followed by falling away from God. But the strange thing is that the enemy that came in wasn't an enemy from outside the territory that the Israelites were in. It was an enemy from within. Because it was the Canaanites. The Israelites had not done what God had told them to do under Moses, and that was clear the Canaanites, get rid of them and their gods, and the land is yours. But they didn't, and what we've got here is that we've got the Canaanites have regrouped, and they were fighting back to regain what they'd lost, the power that they'd lost to the Israelites. So in the end, the Israelites are conquered, and they put under martial law. Because if you look on verse 2, so the Lord, well, like it says in mind, the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosh Haggoyim. So Sisera was basically a general, and it was martial law that they were put under. And then it says, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Well, the iron chariots would be the equivalent of what our tanks are today in the modern army. But if you've ever watched Ben-Hur, they had this nasty thing with on the wheels with these sharpened. And it would just, if you were a foot soldier, it was just mutilate you. Go past and, yes, very nasty. So that's how they kept the Israelites under submission. Fear, they just, you know, that's it. Get rid of them if they caused any trouble. And who knows, it wasn't until, that's how they were, 20 years, it was 20 years before God intervened. Now, I wonder? I don't know, maybe, I think passivity, that's what I think. They knew what they needed to do, but did they do it? 20 years, I think there were some that were crying out to God, but I don't really think that, you know, they were sort of really... Until, on chapter 4, of a person called Deborah, a prophetess. Now then, first a prophetess, a woman, who's a ruling leader. Why a woman? Well, some of these commentators think that Sisera thought allowing a woman to lead them was showing mockery. It was making a mockery of the nations. Oh, look at that. They've got, because that culture, think about the Jewish culture, you think about the, yeah, you look at the culture that we have in some of the Asian community, India and that. A woman is usually subservient to a man. So to have a woman ruling over a nation is a bit of a real, you know, downside. Or was it that Sisera thought, well, a woman sat in the middle of nowhere won't amount to much. She'll not cause as much trouble. She'll not get the nation stirred up. She'll not really, you know, do anything that will cause us any problems. Little did he realise. Because in verse 5, it says, he underestimates, don't he, her spirituality. Because it says, she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. Now, if you're holding, when you think of civil leaders, you usually think that, oh, they're in these lovely, big, magnificent buildings with these marble halls and everything. What does Deborah get? Oh, sat in the middle of an oasis between two villages, and what she's having to do is she's having to hold the peace. There's no walls of protection, just a palm tree. Which is interesting, because I couldn't find it for tonight. The palm tree is significant, because if you look in the Psalms, it goes on about the palm tree, you shall flourish like the palm tree, this, that, and I can't, Grace might be able to remember what it was, I don't know. The strength has come to mind, strength, that's it, it's just come to me now. Strength is one thing about the palm tree. Her main business is sorting out internal feuding, if you look into it. When it says there, it says, doesn't it, to have their disputes decided, it says in my version. I don't know what some others have put in verse 5. Any other versions? Graham? Territorial rights, because it comes to mind, because it says they were, it was about the Israelites. It wasn't so much going up to Sisera and saying, you know, what you're doing in our country, why can't we sort of sort out nations, when you've got, you know, League of Nations, when they get together, right, let's sort out these territorial rights. It wasn't that sort of court of judgment she's doing here. It's just between the two cities. And Deborah is sat there, and she's not passive. She's the one that's listening to God. She's the ruling leader. She's the one that's developed that relationship with God, and she's keeping on track with what God is saying. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. She'd need them, quite frankly. Otherwise, why else would these men pay any attention to her? As we've said, you know the culture, you know that type of Eastern type of thing. Now, Deborah means honeybee. So, there she is. In a hive of buzzing turmoil, listening to complaints, and she's seeking a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom to sustain God's people. I think that's a lovely picture, that. But then one day, she hears something from God. And listen what happens. Verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinadab from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." So she gets a word from the Lord, and she's sending it via messenger. 20 years of conflicts gone on before, then a word comes. And if you skip to Judges 5, verse 1, there's a key here, because it says, "On that day Deborah and Barak, son of Abinadab, sang this song, 'When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. The passivity of a nation is turned when they put action behind a word from God.'" Yeah. What does it say in James 2, verse 26? In the NIV it says, "Faith without deeds is dead." Faith without actions is dead, yeah? But that's not the full end of the story. There's more to it. And I thought, no, I'm going to have to cut it off short. This is all I got to. But this is the thing. It's that the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, action. Getting out of this inertia. Getting away from not doing anything. Putting that effort in. Not letting the devil sit on your shoulder and saying, "Oh, well, let somebody else do it," or, "Yeah, I know what to do, but, you know, let's not do it." It is hard. As Barak, son of Abinadab, found out, he'd been in passivity for so long, it was hard for him to get out of it. Because then he says, "I'll go to battle if you go with me." Yeah. I don't think it was just a lack of faith. They got out of the thing that it was hard. It's hard to get back in. Joyce Meyer gives an example with her husband David. She said, "He was a good man of prayer and he read his word, but getting to hang a picture up, couldn't do it. Or wouldn't do it. He knew how to do it, but he wouldn't do it. But it took God to talk to him. And then he had the job of getting into doing what God had said him to do. Getting into more prayer time. Getting into doing a lot more. And that was the hardest thing for him." And she says, but when he got out of that, it didn't come easy. It took a period of time. There's been no looking back. I mean, now he's in charge of missions into Joan or something, right? In charge of all the management of the, Word of Life, is it? She does ministries. But that, to me, that's the key. And it's, let's encourage each other to move on. Let's stir up those gifts. Take that courage and move on. Now, there's more in here, and I just purposely left it because I want to draw it out. I want to really delve in more. Not really had that enough time to. I wasn't going to go over it quickly. I thought, no, there's a lot more in here that we can bring out. But I thought that just bite size tonight, and leave that with you about the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. We're praying and we're seeing answers. And I just think the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, that is going to increase more prayer, answers to prayer, as we continue. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share?